I would ask you now at this time to turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18 together. John 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear now as I read the infallible and errant word of the living God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and followed him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word to us this morning, and may his name be praised forever. Amen. Today is a very special Sabbath. Our worship of God this morning is going to include the baptism of a beautiful baby girl, a covenant child that the Lord has provided for a family in our midst. As I was contemplating what to preach on this wonderful, joyous occasion, there was a question that resounded in my soul, a question that grabbed hold of me. What is our greatest hope for this covenant child? What is our greatest hope for her? A verse came to mind. The Lord brought to my mind Philippians 3:8, where the Apostle Paul says this, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." What is our greatest hope for this young one. Our greatest hope for her is that she might know Jesus Christ as her risen Lord and Savior. That is our greatest hope for her. Nothing can compare to that. And this morning we're going to consider what it means to know Jesus as risen Lord and Savior. We're going to consider what we desire to take place in the life of this little baby girl. We're going to do that by dissecting Christ's appearance to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, his very first appearance to anyone after his resurrection. And hopefully it is our prayer this morning that not only our children would come to know and to seek Jesus Christ in this way, but that each and every one of us would come to experience him as intimately as did Mary Magdalene, as we read about her encounter with Jesus in our text this morning. Well, as we dive into this passage of Scripture, my first heading is seeking. Seeking. Now, before we get a grasp of what's going on here, Mary seeking for the Lord, we have to understand the context. What is happening? What is the historical context in this passage? Who is Mary Magdalene? Of course, as many of you know, Mary Magdalene was a faithful disciple of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 informs us that at one point during his ministry, he cast 7 demons out of her. She came to faith. She became one of his most faithful disciples. She heard and believed his teaching. And when he was forsaken by the other disciples, she was there at the cross. And when his body was taken off the cross and laid in the tomb, she was there. And here, at the empty tomb, early in the morning, she's one of the first to arrive to anoint his body with burial spices. She was a committed follower of Christ. We see that Mary arrives at the tomb here, and other gospel accounts supplement the material here. They show us that Mary was coming with a group of women, and they were coming at dawn on the first day of the week to anoint Jesus' body. At least that's what they were expecting to be doing. Now, as they approach the tomb, they notice that the stone has been rolled away. And at this point, if we look at the different gospel accounts, at this point, Mary most likely runs back to get Peter and John, while the other women continue on to the empty tomb and are met by first one and then 2 angels. And these angels say to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And they announce Christ's resurrection to these women and then send them back to get the other disciples and to inform them. All the while, Mary is back with Peter and John, and then they begin to come back to the tomb. John runs on ahead, and Peter runs behind him, and Mary is a distant third. And of course, as Peter and John get to the tomb, Peter inspects the tomb, finds the linen cloths. John inspects the tomb, and John believes. And then both men leave. Then we're left with Mary finally arriving back at the empty tomb, not having heard any of the previous angelic revelation. And so she's simply weeping and mourning. She comes into contact with these 2 angels as she stoops down to look inside the tomb. And they ask her the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And to this, Mary responds, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So that's where we're at. That's the context of the first 13 verses, at least, of John chapter 20. As we look at Mary's pursuit, Mary's seeking, I want us to notice that although Mary's faith and knowledge are weak, nevertheless, her love for Christ is strong. Mary's faith and knowledge are weak. Jesus had predicted that he would rise again from the dead on the third day, and she's either not remembering this or she's not believing it, but she's not coming to the tomb expecting to see a risen Savior. So her faith and her knowledge are weak, but her love for Christ is passionate and persevering. It is very strong. Notice verse 1, she went to the tomb early. She's one of Jesus' most loyal, faithful disciples. She comes to the tomb before just about anyone else. Notice in verses 10 and 11, it says, "Then the disciples went away to their own homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping." She would not leave the tomb. She was desperate. She didn't know how she was going to find Jesus or what was going to be the result, but she lingers at the tomb because she loves Jesus with all of her heart. Notice also that Mary's one-track mind, her desperate longing for Jesus, is not distracted by the angels. She's not distracted by seeing angels appear to her. Midway through verse 11 and following, it says, "As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" She sees angels, and in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 3, Matthew tells us that these angels had an appearance like lightning and that their clothing was as white as snow. This was a dazzling, outwardly miraculous appearance of these angels, and yet it doesn't faze Mary in her pursuit of finding Jesus one bit. What is her response? Does she inquire who these beings are, where they've come from? Is she caught up in the outwardly impressive nature of the angels? Not at all. She continues weeping for Christ. She says, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Her focus is on Jesus and Jesus alone. She's not afraid of these angels. Matthew's Gospel tells us that the Roman soldiers were quaking with fear at the sight of them. She's not afraid, she's not impressed, she's not distracted. She is consumed by one thing: Jesus. My friend, as you look at Mary's pursuit, Mary's seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to ask yourself, is my pursuit of Christ, is my seeking of Christ, the same as Mary's? Do I have an undivided heart of zeal to come into the presence of Jesus, to embrace him and to know him? Am I seeking him? Well, we've looked at seeking. Secondly, compassion. Compassion. Notice Jesus' compassionate appearance. Verse 14 says, "Now when Mary had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there." Jesus appears to Mary. Now in the world's eyes, if you look at Mary's perseverance, her faithfulness in pursuing Christ, in sticking by him throughout his ministry, in standing by the shameful spectacle of the cross, in standing by when his body was interred in the tomb, and in coming at the crack of dawn to anoint his body, the world would look at this. The world would look at her tarrying at the tomb while everyone else has gone home, and the world would say, "What a waste. What a waste. Mary, go home. Go back to the disciples. Cope. Deal with it. Why are you staying at the tomb? It's over. He's gone. You'll never see him or even his body again." But my friends, the Lord heard Mary's weeping and sighing. The Lord saw Mary's tears, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to comfort her. It was not in vain As we read in Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, "And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you," says the Lord. Mary searched with all her heart, and the Lord compassionately appears, and he is found by her. Yet for some mysterious reason, the Bible doesn't tell us what that reason is, but for some mysterious reason, she can't recognize him. And this is very common of Christ's first few appearances to his disciples after the resurrection. He appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appears to Peter and the rest of the disciples in the last chapter of John's Gospel as they're fishing. He appears to them and they can't recognize him. And so here, she can't recognize Jesus. We don't know if his resurrection body somehow looked different. We don't know if he supernaturally restrained them from perceiving who he was. We don't know, but she could not perceive the Lord for who he was at this time. Well, notice also Jesus' compassionate inquiry. Jesus' compassionate inquiry. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" These are the first words that Jesus spoke after rising from the dead. Very first words, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Does this not reveal the compassion of Christ? He rises from the dead, and the first thing that he does is he doesn't say, "Mary, guess where I've been for the last 3 days." If ever there was a time to focus on self, to focus on the events that one had experienced, Jesus could focus on what he had done to accomplish redemption in the last 3 days. And what does he do? Where is his focus? It is on the need. It is on the need of his disciple. My friend, you may go through your life and you may wonder, does anyone care? Does anyone see my weeping? Does anyone have a concern for me? Jesus does. "Woman, why are you weeping?" In addition, we see Jesus' compassionate guidance. Jesus' compassionate guidance. Rather than simply being a shoulder to cry on, Jesus guides Mary Magdalene with truth that she can rely on. He guides her. He had heard her response to the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And so he doesn't simply ask her why she's weeping, but he follows up with another analytical question, another question now to thrust her in the direction of the truth. "Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking, Mary? Think, Mary, think about it. You've said that you're weeping because you're seeking to find my Lord," you said. "Mary, if he's your Lord, then is there not a much more obvious explanation for the empty tomb, for these dazzling angels standing at the head and at the foot of where the body of your Lord was once laid? Is there not a more obvious explanation? Think, Mary, whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" Well, thirdly, we consider confusion. Confusion. Mary is greatly confused about who Jesus is. She's confused about who Jesus is. The horror of the crucifixion, Christ being nailed to the cross, being mocked and scorned and spat upon and mistreated and abused, and Christ himself crying out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The horror of the crucifixion has caused Mary to forget how her Lord had cast out those 7 demons, how he had had the authority to forgive her sins. She's forgotten how he'd raised the dead and made the lame to walk and given sight to the blind, and how he had promised that the greatest sign that he would do would be the sign of Jonah, that he would dwell in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then rise again from the dead. She had forgotten this promise of resurrection. And so Jesus stirs her memory with the question, whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Dear believer, have life's afflictions caused you to lose sight, to become confused regarding who Jesus is? Have you forgotten all that he's done to save you? Have you forgotten his almighty power? Have you forgotten his compassionate goodness? Have you forgotten his unfailing promises? Have you forgotten who Jesus is to restore the joy of your salvation? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Well, Mary is also confused about where to find Jesus. She's confused about where to find Jesus. If we pick up midway through verse 15, it says, "She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Her assumption at this point is that Jesus is far away. He's hidden away somewhere, and she needs to go to him. And she needs to take possession of his body and bring it back. He's gone far away in her mind. Nevertheless, she's standing in his presence. She's hearing his voice. Here she is talking to Jesus, the risen Christ. She's confused. She doesn't recognize him. Because of his ordinary appearance, she mistakes him for the gardener. She mistakes Jesus for just a common, ordinary gardener. My friends, could it be that very often we're looking for Jesus in all the wrong places? That we're looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. Perhaps we've sought him through ornate religious ceremonies and these outward spectacles that draw us in, and we say, surely Jesus is here. Perhaps we've been drawn by electrifying religious celebrities and we see the greatness of their outward charisma and we say, surely Jesus is here. Perhaps we're drawn to worship that satisfies our tastes more than it feeds our soul, and we say, Jesus is here. Surely he is here. And yet, when all the glitz and the glare and the religious confetti fades into the background and the real Jesus shows up through the simple, ordinary means of his word preached and read, of prayer, of meditation on his word, of his sacraments, when the ordinary Jesus comes, do we recognize him? Or do we look at the common outward appearance of these ordinances and we say, well, it's just the gardener. It's just a common thing. My friends, could it be that Jesus is speaking this morning? Indeed, he is speaking this morning. He is with us this morning. And the question is, do we recognize him? We've looked at Mary's confusion. Fourthly, calling. Calling. Notice how Jesus enables Mary to recognize him. Up to this point, she hadn't recognized the Lord, but at this point, at this juncture, Jesus enables her to recognize him. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, the New King James adds an exclamation point, but there's no indication in the original Greek that he shouted this. He simply said, Mary. There was no outward sign. There was no miracle. There was no DNA evidence that enabled her to recognize Jesus at this point. Just his voice speaking his word directly to her, Mary. And with just one word, he calls her by name. He opens her eyes and her heart to perceive that, yes, she is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she had been seeking. And she sees this resurrected Savior. And many of you this morning can relate to this, can't you? You heard the gospel 1,000 times. Growing up, you heard about the Bible, you heard about Jesus. You never took it seriously. It never really impacted your life. You perhaps gave some sort of tacit affirmation to it, but it never really transformed you. But one day, after hearing the same message 1,000 times, one day you heard it and it was different. You heard that same message, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, was speaking to your soul, and he called you by name. And you recognized him. And he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you believed in him, and your life has never been the same since, because he called you by name. My friend, do you hear the voice of Christ this morning? Is he calling you by name as he called Mary? John 10, 27 and 28 says this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Do you hear his voice calling you by name? Well, fifthly, there is response. Response. Notice Mary's response to the call of Jesus. Verse 16, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. Literally, in Aramaic, it means my teacher or my master. The idea is that of a schoolmaster or one who has disciples that he instructs, that he trains, that he enlightens. She says, my master, my teacher, my Lord, Rabboni. And at this point, Mary is expressing some very specific things to Jesus, some very profound things. She is expressing her submission to Jesus. She's saying, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my master, you are my teacher, and I am your willing disciple. Teach me whatsoever you have commanded, and I will do it. I will willingly follow you, she's saying. She's saying, teach me your way, O Lord. And I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. I shall observe it with my whole heart, she's saying. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. This is what Mary is saying to her Lord. But in addition to submission, there is also surrender. Rabboni. Jesus, you are my Lord, my teacher, my instructor, my master. She's taking hold of Jesus and claiming him as her very own. She is surrendering herself into his mighty saving hands. She's saying, you are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. She says, you are my shepherd, my light, my salvation, my helper, my defense, my home, my rest, my song, my portion, my Lord, my righteousness. Whom have I in heaven but you? And what upon earth can I compare to you? Rabboni. Is this your response to Jesus? Well, sixthly and finally, relationship. Relationship. Notice Mary's immediate urge to cling to Jesus, to cling ever so tightly to him. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." She's so zealous to cling to the Lord. She's so zealous to grab hold of him as her Rabboni that he has to actually take a step back and say, "Do not cling to me." So zealous is she to cling to him. Dear friends, there is no such thing as a saving faith that does not desperately cling to Jesus and Jesus alone. Saving faith is empty hands that are full of Christ. If your faith is real, you will desire him as your chief joy. If your faith is real, you will cling to him as your only hope. If your faith is real, you will delight to know him and cast everything aside as rubbish compared to the excellency of the knowledge of him. At the same time, notice that this relationship is founded upon redemption. It's not just any old relationship. Nowadays, it seems that relationship to Jesus is almost like a buffet line or a series of ice cream flavors. There's all kinds of different ways to view relating to Jesus, but there is only one relationship to Jesus that is emphasized in our text and that can be accurately classified as a saving relationship, and that is one that is founded upon redemption. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." As much as Jesus loves Mary, certainly he will commune with Mary and all believers for eternity in heaven, and we will cling to him. But at this particular time, he refuses to get sidetracked from his redemptive work. He has to get his disciples ready for his ascension and his sending of the Holy Spirit. He has to complete his redemptive work that began with his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and in 40 days, his ascension at Bethany. And he has a lot of work to do to get his church ready for that and to complete his work of redemption by ascending to the right hand of power in heaven. And so he says, "I have much to do. I'm not going to get sidetracked, Mary. I have yet to ascend to the Father very shortly. So do not cling to me." There is a priority of Christ's redemptive work. It is more important than the relationship because it is the source of that relationship. No redemption, no relationship. Mary's union with Jesus is founded upon the redemption accomplished by Jesus. And this is the case with every true believer in Jesus Christ, isn't it? That our relationship to him, though there is an emotional attachment, though there is a subjective quality to it, there is a love, there is a compassion, nevertheless, it is founded upon the work of Christ, not upon my own works, not upon some ceremonial work, not even upon baptism, not upon any of these things, but upon Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We see what this relationship includes as well, don't we? Verse 17, he says to Mary, "But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." This relationship means that by faith in Jesus, his disciples, his followers, become his brethren. He's now relating to his disciples not just as servants, not just as disciples, not just as friends, as intimate as that is, but he's relating to them as brothers and sisters who in him are the children of the living God. He says, "My God and Father is now your God and Father. In me, you have been reconciled to God." As Paul says in Ephesians 1, you are accepted in the Beloved. In him, you are adopted as sons and daughters. There is a great fullness and abundance and sufficiency in this saving relationship to Jesus. And it will last forever. My friends, are you accepted in the Beloved? And is that your chief joy? Are you continually seeking Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is his compassion continually drawing you to himself with gentle cords, with bands of love? Do you sense his care? And does he call you by name as one of his sheep? And do you hear his voice? And are you crying out in response to him, "Rabboni"? If not, my friend, the question of Jesus remains for you to ponder. Whom are you seeking? Amen. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, no one comes to you but by your Son Jesus. Rivet that into our hearts and minds this morning. May we depend upon you. May we desperately yearn for you, and may we be satisfied. May you rain down joy and peace from the heavens through faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.